Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord. You say, Paul, you shouldn't repeat yourself. Yes, it's really important that you and I trust in the Lord. Look at verse 19. He said, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you. And then he said in verse 24, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. You may be seated tonight. We've been looking at these passages of scripture under the idea of three men and the mind of Christ. The first man is Paul, the apostle, who is the penman of this book in the Bible. And we looked at him in verses 16 through 18. And I fully recognize that this book has characteristics of him in it from the first chapter all the way through the last chapter. But in the context of what we're dealing with three men and how they display the mind of Christ. And as an advanced Christian, Paul displays the mind of Christ. Then in the end of this chapter, there's a man named Epaphroditus in verses 25 through verse number 30, and he is an adaptable Christian. We see how God marvelously used him to minister to Paul and to the church at Philippi. Tonight, I'd like for us to look at Timotheus, or Timothy here, as he's also named in the scripture. In verse number 19 through 24, we find Timothy. The Bible said in verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Now, Paul is an advanced Christian. Epaphroditus is an adaptable Christian. And Timothy is an able Christian. And so I'm preaching tonight on this man in the mind of Christ as an able Christian. Let's pray. Father, we ask you tonight, Lord, to meet with us. We realize tonight that we're not able to preach without you. We have no desire to perform. And Lord, I know that if people love Christ, they're not here to see a performance. They're here to hear the preached word of God. And I ask you, God, to take the scriptures tonight in the hand of the Holy Ghost and speak to every heart. Help those that are here tonight that are hungry. I pray they'll not go away hungry, but Lord, you'd feed them and fill them with the precious word of God, and that you'll help us to remember about Christ's mind. Help us, God, tonight to remember that we too can have the mind of Christ and appropriate it through his power. And Lord, I pray you'd magnify the honorable name and mention and ministry of Timothy in this passage of scripture. And we'll praise you for what you do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As you look in this text, you've already seen his name. Timotheus is the Greek form of the name Timothy. There are six verses in this section of the Bible that cover the honorable testimony and the life of this young man, Timothy. We're told that by the time that Paul wrote the book of 2 Timothy, that Timothy was only 30 years old. And so Paul told him, he said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. And that's exactly what Timothy was. His name means honored of God, or valued of God. And in Paul's description here and in this recommendation that he gives of Timothy's life and ministry, we see that this young man evidently lives up to his name. His ministry was valued of God. His testimony was honored of God by a man called the Apostle Paul. Wouldn't you like to have somebody like Paul to write you a recommendation in God's book? I can tell you today, tonight that every Christian does not live up to the type of accolades and recommendation that Paul gives to Timothy in this section. In fact, when you look at it, let me say by way of introduction, Timothy was an exceptional man. There are certain people that are better Christians than other Christians. And it's not because they're better in themselves. It's because that God uses them because they submit their life unto Him. And Timothy was an exceptional man. Verse 20 said, Paul said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. That is, his personal care for others exceeded those of the average individual. In fact, Paul said, I don't have anybody else that I can recommend like I can recommend Timothy. And so Timothy was an exceptional man. And secondly, Timothy was an excellent man. Look in verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. What a tremendous revelation of human character. I should say also as well, our own fallen nature. You know, we can see how self-centered this generation really is. I'm telling you, it's really pathetic what we look around and see in our society. But Timothy was an excellent man. That is, his personal character was so much like Christ. His compassionate service, his compassionate life was so that Paul pinned down these things by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. In verse 22, we could say he's an earnest man. The Bible said, but you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. We see his care and his personal care for others. We see his personal character, which is like Christ. And we see here his proven conduct and how his life is such a transparent testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Timothy is just like Paul and just like Epaphroditus, someone that exhibits the selflessness of the mind of Jesus Christ. The Bible said that he was like-minded with Paul. Is that what it said? And he exemplifies what Paul gives us in this passage when he talks about how that we're to look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. He's a man that's a proven servant. Paul said, you know the proof of him. He's not a fly by night. He's not two-faced. He's not a backbiter and a backstabber. He's the kind of individual that is a compassionate servant of Jesus Christ and a proven servant in the ministry of the gospel. Now let's look tonight at this man, Timothy, and see what God says about him. I can't help but when I look at a testimony like this in the Bible, it makes me wonder what would be said if God wrote the record of your life on the pages of the scripture. If God gave you six verses in the King James Bible, and he said, well, this is the essence of what this person really is. This is the essence of what she is. This is the essence of who he is. Would you receive such a personal commendation as Timothy did? Well, I want to tell you tonight, one day you and I will stand before the one who inspired this book and brought it to us as truth, and everybody will know what you are, and everybody will know what I am. I'm thankful tonight God gave us this record in God's holy book. Now look tonight in verse 19 and 20 at Paul's personal commendation. Look if you will also in 1 Thessalonians tonight in chapter 3 and verse number 2. Paul had this companion, Timothy, throughout his ministry, the majority of his ministry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 2. The Bible said, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Now here's a kindred recommendation. He tells us what Timothy was and what he would do. He's a brother. He's a minister of God. He's a fellow laborer in the gospel, and that he would establish you and comfort you concerning your faith. Now this is the recommendation of Paul, and this is the commendation of a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful tonight for the honor that Timothy has. God not only honored him by giving him such a name that means honored of God and valued of God, but he also gave him the commendation of one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. Paul said, I've got the utmost confidence in him. I can highly recommend him. And he became the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And God mightily used him there. He traveled with Paul. I believe he was present with Paul when they went to Philippi. And so Paul said, I want this servant of Christ to do two things. Number one, I want him to give an assessment of the church at Philippi. Look in verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Paul said Timothy's going to come. He's going to assess the condition of the church at Philippi. That's what a man of God does. He assesses the condition of the church. And then the Bible said in verse 20, he said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And that's what he came to do. He came to carefully assess the church, and he came to compassionately work for God in that church. And you see, God gave this young man a measure of discernment. Discernment would be exercised, and then divine truth would be applied. Say amen right there. Oh, I thank God for his book, don't you? I believe there's nothing wrong with me tonight, and there's nothing wrong with you tonight that the book cannot help you with. That's right. Unless you do like a little baby and spit it out. Have you ever seen them do that? Get a little spoon. It goes in and it comes right back out. I've seen a whole lot of Baptists do that. I recognize how immature they were when they start spitting the word of God back out at you. But tonight, the divine truth of God would be applied. The direction would be given from God. Why? Paul desired for this young man to give an assessment of the church at Philippi. And then Paul lets them know what an asset that Timothy would be. He said in verse 20, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And so Paul raises Timothy to an extraordinary level. He said, I don't have anybody that I can recommend like I would recommend Timothy. He said that Timothy was like-minded. Now, Paul was a man who exhibited the mind of Christ. We've already developed that. Is that right? Say amen. Now, not only is Paul a man who exhibited the mind of Christ, but Timothy is the man who's like-minded. And these two servants were working and laboring under the power and influence of the mind of Christ. He said in verse 2 of this chapter, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And so these two men, their lives mirrored the mind of Jesus Christ. And Timothy was this kind of servant. He exemplified the mind of Christ. Now, Christians at large exhibit all types of mindsets. There are some that are carnally minded. I said there's some that are carnally minded. And the Bible said to be carnally minded is death. It'll kill your spiritual life if you always let your flesh run you. It'll kill your joy if you always let your flesh run you. It'll kill everything about vitality in your life if you let your flesh run your life. If you let your mind get in that mindset, and if you live a flesh-centered life, it'll be death to your spiritual life. Oh, there's some that are double-minded. Oh, James said that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. A person that's double-minded is a person that cannot be trusted with spiritual responsibility. You can't trust them because you'll find out they'll talk about you behind your back. And they'll say things, disparaging comments about you. That's because they've got two faces and they've got two minds. They show you one face and they show everybody else another face. They show you this mind and they show the world another mind. Let me say to you tonight, you and I that are saved, we ought to have the mind of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Ghost. There's another mind. Look in chapter 3 and verse 15 of this book. The Bible said, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And that is the mind of Christ. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And so there are those that are otherwise minded. And they're running a different track. They're trying to work out their schemes in life like old Jacob did. And they always come up empty. And they always come up full of strife and come up with the sadness of sin in their hearts. And so Paul said, I want you to know that Timothy's going to be this kind of man. He's going to give an assessment of the church, and he's going to be an asset to the church. And so Paul gives us a personal commendation of Timothy's life. And then secondly, he gives a prophetic commentary. Look in verse 21. The Bible said, for all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. For all seek their own. Basically saying that without God's help and without the power of Jesus Christ, that you and I will not live a Christ-centered life. That's exactly right. That we will not live a Christ-centered life. And this selfless service of Timothy identified him with Christ, and it raised him to a level above the carnal, common level of men who live only for themselves. And listen, it's certainly pathetic tonight to realize how self-centered people can really be. And the Bible said that Paul could not have and did not have anyone. Listen now, Paul did not have anyone that he could recommend at that time, either qualified or willing, there at Rome where he was in prison, to see him down there to the church at Philippi. He said, for all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. What a sad commentary. What a pathetic commentary tonight. But listen, friend, inasmuch as it was true in those days, it's still true in this day and hour tonight. Oh, yes, it is. In fact, there's a lot of self-seeking today. And I tell you, the jealousy in Baptist churches are just about choking to death. It's not just women either. It's also men that are jealous. Oh my, help us here, Lord. Self-seekers and self-lovers. He said, all seek their own and not the things that are Jesus Christ. I'd hate to be on a deserted island with some of you and have the last meal in front of us. You take the last piece of bread. Oh, the pathetic condition tonight of self-seeking is the curse of Christianity. God help us. Because Paul revealed that one of the conditions of the last days is that men would be lovers of their own selves. My friend, this is such a day when men and women are so in love with themselves. I mean, honey, this is the very altar they bow at is the altar of self. The very God they worship the most is the God of themselves. And just listen to them talk. They talk about their self. They praise their self. They exalt their self. They admire their self. And they're always taking pictures of their self. Come on now. It's Wednesday night, but it's preaching time. Help me out here. I'm talking about self-lovers. And the Bible said lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And this indictment comes down from Paul's day, and it still fits in our day. In fact, there must be a rebuke for the self-centeredness that is in our day. Did you know, friend, that there's always an I in sin, and there's always a you in the word excuse, and you and I are involved in it and at the heart of it. And that's why you and I need to have this book preached to us, so we'll realize that just like John said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And a whole lot of us here tonight need to take a deflation and say, God, would you let Jesus loom large in my life? Would you let Jesus loom large in my service? Would you let Jesus loom large in the things that I do? Would you let Christ be exalted and magnified and glorified? Let me be put to the side and let Jesus be exalted. Amen. Oh, there's too much tonight, and the world and even the church is full of too much self-seeking. Amen. I mean, in some places they get all bent out of shape if they don't get to sing their song, if they don't get to do their little thing. Oh, we're afraid that somebody else is going to get a little praise or a little accolade, or somebody is going to get a little appreciation. And as soon as you start talking about someone and trying to appreciate them, oh, they get all nervous. They start grumbling and griping and complaining. That's because they're full of that self-centeredness and self-glory, and that's why they're self-justified. Why nothing they do is really wrong. Everything they do is right because they do it. And because they do it, it's got to be right. And then they enter into self-congratulation and self-promotion, and it winds up being self-delusion, and it winds up being self-deception. Listen tonight, there are none of us here tonight that are as good as we think we are, and there's none of us here tonight that are as far along with God as we need to be, and there's none of us here tonight that have gone as far with God as we need to go, no matter how long we've been saved. Oh, there's always another level to go to, and there's always another step to take. God, help us to get self out of the way and get Jesus back on the throne. Amen. That's exactly right. I'm afraid that too many people are lacking in self-examination. Amen. Well, I'm preaching tonight. You are sitting there thinking about, boy, he's really getting Sam, ain't he? Well, I wish so-and-so was here. He's just preaching what they need. And what you've done, the devil so deceived you as you're not listening for yourself. Oh, he's really laying old Chris out. Boy, and you look over there, I hope he's paying attention. He's really telling him. Oh, yeah. Listen, when you start examining yourself, you'll start making some progress in the Christian life. And listen, it's not what it's in Sam's life or in Mark's life that's keeping me from going on with God. It's what's in my life tonight. And there's too much of those of us that have got the focus turned on us, and yet we're not examining ourselves, and we're not engaging in self-sacrifice and self-discipline and self-denial. And Jesus said that you couldn't even follow him unless you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. You and I, my friend, as God's people, have got to get back to the place where we seek him and love him and serve him and lift him up and let him have the glory that's due to his name. Amen. And so Paul is dealing with self-seekers and self-lovers. And he said, all men seek their own. Is that right? He said, all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. What is it you've got your eyes on tonight? What is it that's the predominant thought of your everyday? You're thinking about how to get that new car down there at the car lot. You're thinking about how to get that other option on that stock that you've been studying on the internet. You're thinking about how to pile up a little more things on this earth. Is that what your mind's concentrating on? Are you thinking about some trinket or some toy? They say that whoever dies with the most toys wins. No, whoever dies with Jesus wins. Oh, it doesn't matter how many toys you have. If you're without Christ, you're living a hopeless life, and you're going to die a hopeless death and go to a burning hell. Oh, but I thank God for the privilege of living for Jesus and just sacrificing all on the altar for God. And you and I that are saved ought to seek the things which are Jesus Christ. Where is the day when God's people come to the house of God and they're seeking him? I mean, they come, they said, oh God, it sure would be wonderful if you'd show up in the prayer room, or if you'd show up while the choir was singing, or if you'd show up while the preacher was preaching and pass by. Let us feel your presence and let us glory in your holy name. You and I that are saved ought to be seeking God, and we ought to seek him early. Amen. Oh, you and I that are saved, we ought to be seeking the things which are Jesus Christ, those things which pertain to his cause. I'm really amazed at how people will spend on themselves, but when it comes to giving to God, they just kind of tip God at the house of the Lord. Like the little fella, his daddy let him out down at the mall and give him a $20 bill, said, I'll be back to pick you up at 10. And when he took him to church on Sunday, he gave him a quarter and said, here, son, put something in the Sunday school offering. And that little son recognized he thought more of the world than he did think of God himself. And you and I that are saved, we ought to be seeking first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6, 33. We ought to seek those things which are above. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Oh, you and I that are saved ought to seek his kingdom. We ought to seek his face. We ought to seek him in prayer. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And you and I ought to seek God so much that we'll seek the favor of his fellowship and the favor of his face. Amen. You and I that are saved. The Bible said, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. You and I that are saved ought to be seeking God with all of our heart. Amen. How many of us get something on our mind that we really want? I mean, you saw on the internet, they were advertising them G-Haul whimmerdiddles. You see, I had to say that because I know you already know what you're after. And somebody asked me when I said that one time, said, is that a real thing? It's a real thing. But whatever you're seeking apart from Christ, and you're putting in the place of Christ, you can name it whatever you want to, but it's got the curse of God on it. Why? It's because when you put something else in God's place, it's an idol. When you put something else in the place of God, it becomes an idol. Ultimately, those who only seek those things that please themselves will find out they won't be pleased while they're here on this earth, and they won't be pleased when they stand in the presence of Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. And so Paul said that you and I ought to seek the things which are Jesus Christ. Amen. Then not only does he in this passage of scripture give us his personal commendation, and not only does he give us this pathetic commentary, but he also reveals that Timothy is a proven Christian. He said in verse 22, but ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the father, he has served with me in the gospel. That is, they knew the proof of this young man. His life had been proven in ministry and in service. He had been tried in the realms of Christian service. And Paul told him in the first epistle and the fourth chapter of Timothy, he said, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And it appears even at this season in his life that Timothy was a proven man. He had made full proof of his ministry. He served the Lord passionately. That is, he had a great desire, according to verse number 20, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He had served the Lord personally, verse number 21. And now his life had been proven as a servant of Jesus Christ. Amen. It won't matter what you succeed at as a Christian if your life does not present the testimony of a proven Christian when you leave this world. Amen. You could be the most successful mathematician, and you could be the most successful teacher of mathematics, but it won't matter if you're a successful mathematician if you were a Christian and you failed to seek and serve Jesus Christ with all your heart. It won't matter if you were a druggist or a chemist. It won't matter if you were a chemist and you learned some of the most famous formulas and potions for medicines that cure the rarest diseases. If you were a Christian and you hid your light under a bushel and you failed to advertise Jesus Christ and become a proven Christian, it will not matter what you're successful at. If you're a failure at walking with God and a failure at serving Christ, you will be an utter failure for all of eternity. This young man, Timothy, is a proven son. He said, but you know the proof of him, as a son with the father. In the Jewish economy, a father was required to teach his son a trade. I don't think that's a bad idea. A lot of them, are all they're doing is sitting around the living room playing video games with them. I think it's absolutely pathetic for a 30-year-old man to sit around in a living room and play a video game, while this generation can't hardly even change a tire on a car. Why would a married man stay up all night with his best friend playing video games? My soul, I'm going to sleep in the bed with my beautiful wife. I ain't going to sit around in the living room with some old other ugly thug and play old video game. I'm going to be kissing on my wife. Good night, good morning, hallelujah, good God, amen. I mean, why in the world? Why am I saying this? I don't know. Is there somebody that needs to hear it? I reckon so. But listen now, I'm talking about a father in the Jewish economy taught his son a trade. They taught their sons how to work, amen. I know young men right now, 27 years old, and have never worked one solid year on a job in their lives. And a lot of them are down there on the corner, and they lost their belt because their poor pants are right down there around their backside. Pathetic looking individuals need to pull their pants up. Maybe that's something else they didn't learn while they was at home. How to wear a belt. Tighten your belt up. Hold your pants up. But this man, Timothy, followed Paul and became a son in the ministry. And he showed Christian fidelity. And he had close fellowship with Paul. And in fact, one writer even called Timothy Paul's other self. Hallelujah. He was so much like his mentor and his spiritual father. And he's not only a proven son, but he's also a proven servant. The Bible said he'd served with me in the gospel. That is, I believe that he was there from the record of Acts chapter 16 when Paul was in Philippi, when this church was born and souls were saved. That's where Timothy was. Paul said in Romans 16:21, Timotheus, my work fellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsman, salute you. Here's a man that's not only a proven son. He had entered into the gospel ministry. He had been saved. And there's some that actually believe, Brother Darrell, that when Paul got stoned at Lystra, that when he got up off the ground, he went down there to Eunice and Lois's house, and he sat down with Timothy, and from that tragedy, he took the gospel and he won that young man to Christ, and then took him on the missionary journey. And he had been with Paul while he was at Ephesus, and he learned about how to be a minister of the gospel, a preacher of the gospel. I say hallelujah for a proven son and a proven servant. Amen. And then not only in this passage, notice in closing tonight, Paul's prospective course. You saw it as we read in the opening of the message tonight, how Paul trusted God for the leadership of his life. Paul, first of all, trusted God about the recommendation of Timothy. You know, I have all throughout this year been called by churches who have said, can you recommend someone for the pastorate of our church? And honestly, I could not think of this many men that I could recommend for pastorates of churches who are looking for a man of God. It reminded me so much of the sad, lazy, tragic point we are in this hour. Even serving in the Bible college, I've noted even young men in this hour are so lazy they cannot even stay with their studies and finish the class. And it's sad but true that a lot of them are not going to make it in the ministry. But I want to say, Paul said, I have a perspective and a prospective course that I'm headed on, and I want to trust God for every step of the way. He said in verse 19, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you. Then he said in verse 23, him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Verse 24, but I trust in the Lord that also myself shall come shortly. Paul put all the future in the hands of God. He said, now I'm trusting God as I send Timothy to you that he'll do the things that God desires for him to do when he gets there. Not only that, but I'm also trusting God that he'll release me and allow me to come as well. Let me ask you this. How much of the progress of your life comes from trusting God and seeking God daily in your life? Meaning that Paul said, now I trust God, and God has given me leadership to send Timothy. And secondly, he said, now I trust the Lord. I trust in the Lord that he's going to allow me to come as well. A lot of people just make snap decisions and snap judgments, and they don't trust God, and they don't wait, and they don't prove the will of God. And even with their tongue, they say things that they should not say out of haste. And as a result, they make tremendous mistakes about the future of their life. Paul's hope was to dispatch, first of all, this trusted servant. Secondly, his second intention was to visit these believers as the Lord permitted. You know what we ought to say more and more? We ought to say, God willing. God willing. But God willing. His life was totally yielded to Christ. You know, as we come down to these last few days of this year, you really need to take a time of examination and say, Lord, is my life totally yielded to Jesus Christ? Can I say, Lord, I trust in you that if you'll give me the closing days of this year, and the beginning days of next year, that my life will be of greater use for God in 2018 than it was in 2017. Would you say tonight, preacher, I'd love for my record to read like the record of this young man, Timothy. But sadly, I cannot say that anybody would trust me with spiritual responsibility because of my inconsistency. Yet a lot of that would be so of some sitting under the sound of my voice. Couldn't be trusted with spiritual responsibility because your life is not totally yielded to Jesus Christ. Let's stand tonight with our heads bowed.